The following was at the Frying Pan Meeting, the third Sunday in May 1977.
I must say that this has been a very difficult week for me and my wife. We had, of course, the two funerals, Sister Farmer and Brother Norman. I have sometimes wished that I would not have to take part in funerals. I'm not saying that I won't, because I will, if the Lord willing. But it seems to me that when such good friends and brethren and sisters pass on, it makes some sort of a deep impression in me. And in following that, a portion of scripture written by Paul to Titus came into my mind. And it is a familiar scripture to all of you, I'm sure. And I shall read it, and the Lord willing, to offer such remarks as come to me concerning this scripture. Beginning at the first verse of the first chapter of Titus, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of the eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And then he follows that with the salutation to Titus, saying to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's to Titus, a salutation. Now may we look to the Lord in the word of God. My gracious Father, thou who art the giver of every good and perfect gift, who hast given us everything that we've ever had, everything we've ever needed during our pilgrimage here in this world, and though we oftentimes forget the source of all of our blessings, sometimes we forget to thank thee, O Lord, but thou knowest our frame, thou knowest how weak we are. And we pray thee to forgive our many shortcomings, but at the same time to work mightily in our hearts, that we might realize where all of our blessings come from. Not only hast thou provided us, every one of us, with the natural thing, but according to thy will, thou hast revealed to thy people spiritual things, which thou hast enabled holy men of old to write as thou didst move them, so that what we know pertaining to the writings of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, we know because thou didst enable them to leave upon record for us. And not only that, but to confirm these things in our hearts, thou hast sent forth thy Spirit into the hearts, and thus sent forth thy Spirit into the hearts of thy people sometime while they yet live in this world, and reveal unto them that they are thy children, that thou art a merciful God, and hast provided the way of escape, provided for the atonement, a of all of our sins in the person of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And we thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast made us to know this, because outside of these things written and these things revealed in our hearts, we know nothing except what we would know as natural men and women. And we've done this morning, desirous to recall some of the wonderful and glorious things that thou hast done for us. And we pray thee to open the matters up to us and give a door of utterance, that we might hear and rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast gathered us here this morning as we are. For we feel that we're here just exactly as it is pleased thee to bring us together. We're all here, as the centurion said, we're all here before God to hear whatsoever the Lord thy God has commanded thee. The Father, look upon us with pity and have compassion. We confess our unworthiness to have received the very least of thy blessings, and yet, because of that great love that thou hast had for thy people, thou hast provided all things necessary, both in life and in death, for thy people while they sojourn here in this world. O Lord, be with us. Cause our hearts and hearts to be centered upon things which are heavenly, things which are divine, and not be running after, as it were, every wind of doctrine, but rather stayed upon thee out of God, who art the only true and living God. We pray thy blessings upon each one here bowed now, Father, as it seems good in thy sight. Thou hast brought us safely so this far in our life's journey. And while we do not know how much longer for either one of us, but thou hast allotted for our pilgrimage here, and yet we know that thou hast determined all things. And we pray thee to give us grace that we may run the remaining race that we have with patience. O Lord, thou knowest what we need. Bless us, therefore, with the patient running of the race, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, remember us, we pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. I thought I would mention that I have a severe cold, and I don't know what the Lord's will is, whether I shall be unable to speak or not, but that's all in the hands of the Lord. The apostle here said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. There's a lot of people, of course, that do not care too much for the word hope. But I'm certain and sure that all who have been taught to the Lord, to whom he has sent his Spirit, there's nothing that they desire more than, nothing that seems to fit the bill, their desires in their hearts, than to have the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Twice I have this week stressed the fact that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes that there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. And I emphasize the fact that he also said a time to be born, a time to die. So we believe and understand, according to This third chapter, I believe, of Ecclesiastes, it is a time for everything. Everything. But I'm quite sure that nobody can believe these things and rejoice in them except the Lord brings them out of the darkness that's in our flesh, brings them out of that into the marvelous light of the Son of God. We are so poor and needy, so dead in trespasses and in sins in our flesh, that there's nothing that we can do to relieve it. The Lord begins the work of sending forth His Spirit into our hearts. He begins it. We can't begin it. The writer said, confident of this very thing, that He which has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I know of nothing more certain than this language that I'm reading and all the other language that the Savior used Himself, and the language that the apostles and all the writers used, because they were speaking from the things that the Lord Himself had revealed unto them. And that's all they knew. That's all they were desirous of knowing, because the Lord had quickened them, as it is said, you remember, that you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I thought this morning it came to my mind that which is dead, that which is dead in trespasses and in sins, cannot possibly do anything to make an atonement for his sins. Because everything he does in this life, he may think he is, but everything he does in this way is tinged with that death in trespasses and sin, excuse me. And so we realize that we are dead and without God in the world, so far as our flesh is concerned. But God has provided the way. He knew all about us. He knew that was according to His will, that sin should enter the world, that Adam and Eve should transgress. But the Father had provided in His infinite wisdom, even before the world began, to redeem His people from all their sins. That's what we have to preach. We cannot, to some, insist that we, even without the Spirit of God, can do anything to relieve ourselves or to bring ourselves into favor with God, because we're dead. And as I quoted, being confident to this very thing, that He that has begun a good work in you, not by you, but a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God sent forth His Son here into the world for a specific purpose, as I'm sure you know and aware of, and it was for the purpose of redeeming all of His people from their sins. All of the people that the Father had chosen in His Son before the world began, He sent His Son here in the world for that specific purpose. Because Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of the Father that sent me, that of all that He hath given to me, I will in no wise cast out. And then Jesus, in furthering this thought so wonderfully beautiful, He said, no man can come unto me except my Father which sent me draw him. But He also said, All that the Father has given me shall come unto me. Isn't it wonderful to know that while we, and when we are aware, when we're given to be aware of the fact that we are dead in sins, and we're said to be Gentiles without God and without hope in the world, that God himself has provided not only the redemption, but also the making manifest that he has loved us and has provided for our redemption. He has provided that, and he sends it forth into our hearts. Now, I am quite aware of the fact, because I once was in that same condition, that Jesus didn't come here to offer the Adam family anything, strictly speaking, to offer them something. Because he did not offer them salvation by their works, or by anything that they have thought and men do yet think they can do. But he sent his son here for the express purpose of redeeming his people from their sins. And those who have been brought upon by the Spirit of God, they have been made to realize that God has looked down from heaven upon them, and to have made them to realize that they are dead in sin and without God in the world. They may realize that. I remember so well when I first was beginning to think about these things. I thought that if I would do that too, I realized I was a sinner. I was just a boy. And I thought I could do something that would bring myself under the notice of our God. Because I had been taught that we had to do something before God would know that we wanted to be saved. That's a very foolish thought, isn't it? God, who is infinite in wisdom, power, and glory, who knows the secret thoughts of our hearts, He knows those that he chose in his son before the world began. He knows them. He has set a time that he will send forth his spirit into the heart of those that he chose before the world began. He sends his spirit into the hearts and brings them to see themselves as dead sinners. The apostle wrote, God who commanded the light to shine out the darkness, to shine in our hearts, to give us the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, were it not for this fact, my friends and my brethren and sisters, were it not for this fact that God sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of men and women, we would never know anything, either of us being dead in sin, or that God has provided the way in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, to redeem us from our sins. Now, Titus here, reading what the apostle said to him, Paul, the servant of God and the apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul gives his credentials, shall we say. The reason why that he could write to Titus, and writing to Titus, he also writes to all of us, all believers in every age of the world, for a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect, and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, then in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. I'm sure that none of us would think about calling God a liar. I'm sure that none of us would feel ever, but what God had he's done, he's carried out every promise that he's ever made. He promised these things and he's carried out his promise, so that everything that God has promised is coming to pass in exactly the right order, the same order that God has manifested it to us. And though we are dead in sins, he quickens us to know that we are dead and gives us the reason, gives us the way whereby that we are redeemed from our sins. Now you remember, as I quoted, you had to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Yes, we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but he's quickened us. Not only quickened us to realize that we have been before that time just like all unregenerated men and women in the world. We were interested in the same things that the world is interested in. But now he's quickened us to know that we are dead in sins and trespasses. And then he further sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people, individually. And when Nicodemus came to Jesus, you remember, by night, and spoke to him, and acknowledging that he was evidently from God, no man can do the works that he does, that he did or does, except God be with him. But Jesus told him, and he speaks to us today, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, of course, unless and until there is a quickening, and we are brought into the knowledge of the fact that we are dead in sins, we will, as all men perhaps, undertake to find these things out for himself. So much so that it is a popular doctrine that anybody that wants to be has the power, the capability of bringing himself to the new birth. But I question that very sincerely. How can he that is dead to sin do anything that is not sinful? It can't be done. I told somewhere, I told here, I suspect, but I heard a man on the street corner preaching, and he said, "Aren't you glad that you can be born again?" Telling those people that listened that if they wanted to be, they could be born again. But Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus that. He's never told one of his people that he chose in Christ before the world began that they can do these things themselves. But except a man be born again, be born to the water and under the Spirit, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'd like to call your attention, as I often do to the brethren, that this is a mysterious thing. It is something that positively none of us can accomplish on our own. Because Jesus, in further speaking to Nicodemus, he said this, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." Now, we realize, of course, that we cannot control the wind, but it goes according to the eternal will and the purpose of God. It blows where it listed, and we don't know where it comes from, nor whether it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So the truth of the matter is, my friends, that while we are dead in trespasses and in sins, God has provided that he should send forth his Spirit into the hearts of those that he loved, chosen Christ before the world began, quickens them to know that they're dead, and then brings them to that new or spiritual birth He brings them. He hasn't told them to seek it out and to find it, because those who are dead in sins can't find it. They're not interested in it at all. But God has provided himself that he sends forth his Spirit into the hearts of his people, bringing them out of darkness, giving them hope of eternal life. And I would emphasize the fact now that when we are born the Spirit of God, that is the very first time that we know anything about whether we are among that number that God chose in his Son before the world began. It is when God reveals it in the hearts of his people, and mistake it not, he always reveals whatever it is his will for each and every one of his children should have. He reveals those things. Now, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Back here, if I can find it readily, I had some notes, not notes, but some markers here, and I find the first one that I open to is in the Gospel according to John. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus, in the Spirit, speaks under his sheep, under his people, saying, as I read, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, referring directly to the scripture that I have read here in Titus, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Of course, that made the Jews mad, and they took up stones again to stone him. The truth, as it is applied, brain is mentioned to those who have not been born the Spirit, it seems to make them mad. Because most people, if you tell them they can't do these things yourself, if they haven't been quickened to know that they're dead in sin, they feel like they can. And I wouldn't discourage anybody from doing the very best they know how. I wouldn't do it at all. I know that in my early youth I did the very best I knew how, but that wasn't sufficient. It was sufficient only, as I believe, in time and place, and God sent forth his Spirit into my heart and caused me to beg for mercy. And at the same time, feeling that I was too unworthy, and surely God wouldn't look upon me with pity or compassion. But when Jesus speaks, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. At another place it says, a stranger they will not follow, because a stranger cannot preach or cannot announce to them that Jesus is the Savior. A stranger will not preach the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. But Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, I give unto them eternal life. You know, we live here in this world, time to be born, time to gain, I believe I quoted that from Ecclesiastes. So I've been thoroughly convinced for many years now that there's a time and a place for every child to be born into this world. Time and a place. Not only that, but the parents were chosen by God in his infinite wisdom, so that my father and mother and your father and mother all were so acted upon by the Spirit of God, so that we are their offsprings. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to know to be assured of the fact that God is controlling, doing everything according to his eternal will and pleasure. Nothing has ever gone astray. He hasn't overlooked anything, but he has so fixed everything from before the world began. That's a long time ago. We can't understand it, but that's what it says. He's fixed those things, and he determined that they should come to pass as they are. His power is such that he began the movement of these things every day, and he has kept them moving on scheduled time from the very beginning until now, and everything is coming exactly like the Lord has fixed it. One old elder in my youth, he used to say, reminded him the purposes of God, reminded him of a record player. He said, when the needle, you turn the thing on, when the needle comes around to a certain thing, it plays a certain thing, it moves on to another, and it moves on all the way around. That's his idea of it, it's my idea of it too. Everything is just exactly according to God's will, pleasure. Now we don't know how long we're going to live here in the world. We sometimes think it won't be long, and sometimes it's a long time, but God knows, doesn't he? He's fixed the time, and therefore we are given grace to know sometime during our lifetime. We're given grace to know. As I said, we didn't and never could know it except for the Spirit coming into our hearts. Except a man be born again, as I quoted, cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's the first time that we know that thing. But just as sure as either one of you, have had a very peculiar experience that seems to be beyond nature, beyond the things we know about natural things, beyond the things that we can acquire naturally speaking. Because I must quote this scripture here, the Lord willing. It says, what things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man is in him. Think of that for a moment. We each one in nature have the spirit of man in us, and it is by that spirit that's given unto us that we know the things of nature. But now, in order to know the things of the Spirit of God, we'll have to quote that further. What things knoweth a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Likewise knoweth no man the things of the Spirit are the things of God, save the Spirit of God. Now, doesn't that back up what I said? That he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He begins it. He first brings you to see yourself and feel the need of salvation, and to find out that all of your works are vain, because there's only one way, my friends. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way that poor sinners are saved. Just the only way, and that is because the Father gave him to come here to redeem his people from their sins. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, there is a necessity, there is a must needs be, and God has provided those things. Now I begin to say that there are certain things that the Spirit of God teaches his people. You remember Saul of Tarsus was a very outstanding man in the Sanhedrin court there among the Jews, and he was a stickler for Moses and the law, which all unregenerated people in that day, and so many of them today, not knowing anything about the Spirit of God, he felt like it was absolutely necessary that all men should keep the law of Moses perfectly. For he believed that by keeping the law of Moses, that they could redeem themselves from their sins. He didn't know, as a matter of fact, how deeply steeped in sin he was. He didn't know that he was even a sinner, because he said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Well, the sin had been there all the time, but he didn't realize it. But when the commandment came, when the law was applied by the Spirit of God in the hearts of his people, when that commandment comes, then we begin to see and to feel that we have missed the matter so far. But the Lord has his way of treating Saul of Tarsus. He has his way of treating, of causing each one of us, because Saul was so terribly offended at those who preached Jesus and him crucified. He didn't like that a bit. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. He put many to death because he was there when they held the cloak of that one whom they stoned to death, you remember? But he didn't know anything about that, so he was very zealous for the name of Moses and of God, of course. There were some people over there in Damascus that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and preached Jesus, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saul of Tarsus didn't believe that. And so he sought the high priest for letters of authority to go over into Damascus, which was the foreign country, so far as Judah was concerned, Judea. And he had those letters, and he was on his mad way. But you know, as it is in the experience of every one of those who brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, he was stopped before he got to the gates of Damascus. And there was such a powerful light that shined from heaven upon him, and the voice that spoke, that he fell, the strong man. Remember, he was strong in his own conceit. But it was such a strong thing that fell upon him there outside of Damascus that he fell to the ground. And he said, Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me do? He fell to the ground. He became as blind, a blind man for 3 days. He was blind. The voice also said, It is hard for thee to kick against the brick. Then he gave a commandment that he should go into the city. And there he would find one Ananias. And he would tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And so he went into the city. And God had already talked to Ananias, informed him of what he should say and do. And he was afraid. Ananias was afraid of Saul. He'd heard about this man. He knew that he'd put many in prison. He knew that he'd caused many men to blaspheme the name of God. And he didn't want any part of that. And so he told the Lord, according to an account of it, that he was afraid of this man. He'd heard about him over in Jerusalem. But the quick answer to that, as I will not take any more time, was that God said to Ananias, Behold, he prayeth. That was sufficient. When he told Saul of Ananias that he prayeth, then all the fear of Ananias, of Saul, was taken away from Ananias. And he came to talk to him, and he said, God hath commanded me. And then he took him down as he was commanded to and baptized him. And Saul went on his way to Damascus. That's a whole lot I didn't bring out there. But you should read it if you feel to. And when he got over to Damascus, he found these believing Jews over there, believers that Jesus was the Christ. And something had taken place in him, just the same as it takes place in us. So that he knew positively that Jesus was the Son of God. And he preached openly in the synagogues of the Jews there that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then afterwards, you remember that the whole city came together mad at him because he was preaching Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And they attempted to kill him. You remember how that the brethren let him down from the walls of Damascus in a basket? They guarded the gates, and they let him down in the basket, and he escaped that way and went to Jerusalem. And ever after that time, every time that he wrote, every time that he preached, no doubt, he preached that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wrote to brethren at one of the churches and perhaps to others. He wrote to them and said, I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So we see, my friends and brethren, God has fixed the things so that each one of those who for whom Jesus died, that God brings them to see themselves as sinners, the necessity of being born again, the necessity of someone to do for them what they could not do for themselves. And that's what the scriptures are all about. That's what it is all about. Not that by reading the scriptures that we can understand. Not by reading the scriptures that we can take unto ourselves a hope of eternal life. But rather that the Spirit of God confirms in the hearts of each one of his people whom he has sent a spirit into their hearts. He confirms it in their hearts that this man here is preaching the truth. He is talking about the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. A stranger they will not follow. A stranger to that character there is one who claims that he does things that God required him to do something in order to be saved. That's a stranger. But one who had been brought, as Saul of Tarsus was brought, to see himself as a vile sinner, from that time on, he was always ready. He was always desirous of preaching that Jesus was the Son of God. And he was so taught of the Lord that he knew all the truth as it was in Christ Jesus. At one time, you know, they said he was an apostle. And Paul counteracted that. He said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Yea, the Spirit of God had spoken in his heart. And he knew that Jesus was the Christ. And he was blessed with the Spirit of God to preach that Jesus was the Christ. Now, my friends, unless I get too hasty, my voice is getting, throat is getting a little sore, I have to hurry on in hope of eternal life. Now, have you ever thought, has it ever occurred to you, what a miserable existence you would have here in this world if you didn't have a hope, if you didn't know something about what was going to take place after you're dead? Have you ever thought about it? I think that it would be most miserable for us to have to live without knowing, without God having in his word as well as in our hearts, revealed to us that we are redeemed from all sins and all iniquities, and that God has provided in his infinite wisdom that we, his children, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, that they should have a hope of eternal life. Now, people, a lot of people don't want the word hope. The Bible is full of it. I don't know why that they want to say, they say, well, I don't want to hope about it. I want to be sure about it. But now, if the Spirit of God gives you a hope of eternal life, There's nothing more sure nor more certain than that, because Paul said to Titus, in hope of eternal life. Which God had come out alive promised before the world began. But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Not only did Jesus Christ come here into the world, but when he came here, it was announced by John the Baptist that Christ was here in the world. He had come in the world. And he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so he hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And I would say to you, my friends and brethren, that this preaching is a confirming of the inward work that God puts in the heart of men. And if you don't have that inward work, if you hadn't been born again, if you haven't been quickened to know that you were a sinner, it takes more than just preaching, my friend and brother. But the preaching of the truth confirms those things written in the heart and brings you to believe and to know and to thank God that he has had mercy upon you. I believe I'm going to have to quit. I would like to say some more concerning these things, because it's so wonderful for us to know, as I stood by the graveside of these two over this week, last week, and I said, the scripture says, God has said that when the body dies, the body returns to the dust from whence it came. Yes, that's where it goes. But the spirit returns to God who gave it. That's where it goes, the scripture says so. And so as he put those precious bodies of our dear ones there, we did it in full assurance of the resurrection of the dead, because in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians it is said that we shall be conformed, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's our hope, brother. There's going to be a resurrection of the dead. And don't tell me now that, because I already know it, that that's a great mystery. I don't know how it's going to be. But I do know that our God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ fulfilled the purpose and the commandment of God his Father when he came here and died upon the tree of the cross, was buried, and then arose from the dead. So likewise, he was the first that arose from the dead. But there's going to be a great getting up time, as the colored people said, there's going to be a great getting up morning some of these days. I don't know how better that to express it than that, because when the Spirit and good Jesus comes again, without sin unto salvation, John said, you know, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him and be satisfied. Would you not, my friends and brethren, would you not be satisfied to know that you were just like Jesus in that day and time of the resurrection of the dead? Well, these are wonderful things, but I must quit now. I hope that you can understand to some degree at least what I've been talking about. Because they're wonderful, glorious things. And if I said anything that you do not fully concur with, read your Bible. That's the thing to do. Don't take my word for it necessarily, but read the Bible, and if you find that I have misrepresented I would be so thankful if somebody would tell me, point out where I had misrepresented these things, because I am zealous, my brethren and friends, for the name of our God and our Savior. May the Lord be with you. Said that hymn that I have in mind now is one of the most wonderful hymns to the praise of our God that I know of, on page 168. I'll read that, and I suppose to leave off the chorus until we come to the last verse, and then sing the chorus then. Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed, while of its precious truth I sing, cast down but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell my soul have sought annoyed, and yet I live, this truth to tell, cast down but not destroyed. In all the paths through which I've passed, what mercies I've enjoyed, and this shall be my song at last, cast down but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more. Let us stand and sing.
Now to thy praise, eternal King, be all my thoughts employed. Cast down but not destroyed.
terrific cold, and I think I caught it too. And she just didn't feel like coming this morning. Now let us look to the Lord. Lord, we give thee thanks for the blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us every day that we've lived in this world. We pray thee to continue to lead us and guide us by thy Spirit, and to give us grace which shall be sufficient for our needs under every trial and every tribulation. Remember us in mercy, Father. May thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen.